Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, and I'll read through verse 26. God's Word. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is God's Word. Well, it is a disturbing trend, really, and it is a continual cause for prayer. Many have observed a common pattern of spiritual decline from one generation to the next. So a family turns to the Lord with sincere faith, loving zeal, and gratitude. We could call this the first generation, and we would name it a faithful generation. The second generation is then raised in that faith, but their participation is, shall we say, more out of habit. And we could call this generation traditional. The next generation is likewise raised in church life, but notices the parents mostly just going through the motions, not terribly ardent or sincere about their faith. This third generation could then be called casual. The fourth generation would then be raised kind of in and out of church, depending on what else was going on during the weekend. The generation would still check the Christian box if they were asked in a survey, but not really interested, and we could call this generation nominal. And the fifth generation sees with full understanding the hypocrisy of their parents professing one thing but not following it. And we could describe this generation as hostile. Faithful to traditional, to casual, to nominal, to hostile. I didn't make this up. I've heard this a number of times, the description of the spiritual decline among generations. And I wonder if Solomon himself wasn't feeling a little bit of the loss of fervor as he writes the Proverbs here. You know, his father, King David, was not perfect by any stretch. But if you read the account of David's life, his faithfulness to God, if you pore over the many psalms that he has written, just about half of the psalms were written by King David, there is no question about this man. David represented the first order of faithfulness. Now, Solomon at least started and finished his life, we believe, faithful to the Lord. But in between, wow, there was this terrible collapse into idolatry during his middle years. But now, ostensibly in his early years, in this time of faithfulness yet, he is training his own son. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're treated with the same spiritual lessons that King Solomon gave to his princely son to prepare him for a deeper, richer, and solid meat of the Proverbs themselves. We haven't even gotten there, not till chapter 10. This is a somewhat lengthy lesson. It's a little complex in the third chapter here. But we continue on to understand the blessings of wisdom. And we've seen the call to trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, to fear the Lord rather than thinking that we are wise in our own eyes. Solomon then, you know, addresses the subjects of mastering our money, honoring the Lord with our wealth, and goes on to tell us to embrace the Lord's discipline as a singular sign of God's mercy and kindness, faithfulness and love. We're reminded that wisdom is of great benefit in this life and for the life to come. And now in our text for this evening, we find that wisdom affords a superior understanding than that which is available in the world. A superior understanding that leads us to live in full confidence in the Lord. So we're reminded that the Lord founded the earth by wisdom. Here's the great truth that I pointed to briefly this morning. The Lord has woven his wisdom into his creation, and we likewise were created to correspond to that wisdom. Let me read for you verses 19 and 20. You follow along. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Well, the illustration immediately that Solomon gives of the Lord's wisdom in founding the earth is that somehow God has arranged for water to drop all over the earth from the rain above. And that's absolutely astonishing. Have you ever considered how impossible of a task it would be if God did not do that? And if we were required somehow to water the fields and the crops, it would be virtually impossible. I did a little calculation. Now, I'm not a math major by any stretch, but I checked it two or three times, so I'm pretty sure I'm correct on this. When we get an inch of rain, now that's not, we love an inch of rain, right? But that's not unusual, an inch of rain. Do you know how many gallons of water fall on 1 square mile of real estate? Just an inch of rain. 17 million gallons of water. Isn't that astonishing? You know, the average family uses about 300 gallons of water a day. 365, or I don't know. See, there's my math again. I don't know. But lots of water in a whole year. But nowhere near 17 million gallons? 17 million gallons? Suppose we wanted to irrigate Northwest Iowa so we could grow these magnificent crops that feed the world, or at least feed our gas tanks through ethanol. How in the world would we do that? Where would we get the water? We'd have to pipe it in over 1,500 miles from the ocean, but that isn't going to work because it's salt water and it would actually kill the plants and poison the soil. Where would we get that? And God, every single day, lifts up billions of tons of water from the oceans. And not just any water, the purest of waters, distilled water. There isn't a trace of mineral in it. No salt, no impurities, pure water, lifts it up billions of tons, casts it on the clouds, and it comes down not in gallons and torrents, but in a gentle rain. Isn't that astonishing? God has woven his wisdom into his creation, and we need to recognize that. Other religions, I've made a pretty good study of other religions. They stumble upon God's truth occasionally, as we would expect them to do. There is truth to be found in other religions. Not any truth that Christians need, because God has revealed himself in the scriptures, honestly. But there is truth that other religions gain. And one of the truths that some religions form is in their understanding of that there is a certain way in this world. And that this way is something that we need to try to cooperate in this life. They get that. They understand that. Now they go very superstitiously toward it. These are mostly Far Eastern religions. But they superstitiously imagine that there's some impersonal force that flows through the universe, and that we need to concoct ways to try to tap into or cooperate with that force that's going through the universe. It's okay if you're thinking Star Wars right now, because actually the cosmology of Star Wars is Eastern religion. It really is. May the force be with you, by the way. Perhaps you've heard of feng shui. You know feng shui? I did not sneeze. It's an ancient Chinese superstition that says there is this natural balance or flow that's working through the world, and that we need to cooperate with that. And so Feng Shui says you need to arrange your furniture in a way so that the natural place that you would be in your house or apartment would be tapping into that flow of the energy of the universe. You have to arrange your furniture in a wise way. That's not putting a hassock in front of the front door so that people trip over it, but actually some way that the flow is not going to be interrupted as it goes through your house, and it's going to be good for you. Now, you note that they're correct, aren't they, in their belief that there is a certain way in the earth that God has made, and that we can discover it, and we need to try to cooperate with this way. But the Bible declares that this way is, in fact, the wisdom of God, which He has revealed in the Scriptures. And in creating all things by this wisdom, He has made us to fit in complementary in a way with His creation. The illustration that we saw from this morning, of course, from the second chapter of Genesis, is that God has woven this six-day and one-day pattern into the earth, and that we who are made in His image and we who have been created by God to conform to this need to try to adopt and follow this six-day and one-day cycle. We are in sync with God's creation, and we correspond to it and practice that six-day pattern and one-day pattern of work and worship. Now, much of the way of wisdom that God wove into His creation is the opposite, really, of what we might naturally think or understand. For example, most people think that the way they live, show by the way they live, or show by their expectations, that the good life really is being served by others. That's the good life. I mean, nobody goes to the restaurant to wait on the waiter. No, we kind of like it. It's kind of fun to go to the restaurant and have people wait on us, serve us, and we'll gladly pay them. We'll tip them to do it. But we expect others to serve us, and yet God's way, evidenced everywhere in Scripture, is that God's way really is to the way of serving others, to be the true greatness is to be the servant of all. Jesus demonstrated that by coming as His servant to serve us. And the way of wisdom which God created the world is the opposite of what we would naturally think. Likewise, acquiring great wealth, no matter the cost, seems hardwired into our sinful way of thinking and related. We tend to use people and love things, even though that's the precise opposite of God's way. I mean, we recognize the humor of the statement, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Well, that's funny. We get it, because there's an element of truth in there. A lot of people live that way. They seem to demonstrate that that's really what they believe. And we naturally gravitate toward the path of least resistance. You know, just kind of go with the flow. We have to be told, because we don't understand it or don't naturally get it. The Son of God has to tell us that there is a way, a wide gate and a broad way. And most people follow that way. And it's the way that leads to destruction. Or in the Proverbs, you know, I've said it several times, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now, it's true that much of the way of wisdom, which was the pattern by which God made His world, has a strong moral component, a right and wrong component to it. And many, if not most, of the Proverbs, which we will look at someday, find their roots in one or more of God's commandments, His Ten Commandments. We can trace a lot of these proverbs right back to one of the Ten Commandments. But others simply instruct us on the intricacies and the the details of life that don't really arise from a moral concept or context, but details like how to deal with various kinds of people, or the wisest use of the good gift of communication. Let me just give you some examples to delve into some of the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 25, verse 20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Well, that's not really a moral statement, singing songs to a heavy heart. That's just a very practical statement. You know, when people are sad, when they're really, really discouraged, if you go in there and lead with a chipper, hey, you know, cheer up and all these things, and, you know, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, 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 not very helpful. You know, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Not a moral component, just practical wisdom. Or Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Isn't that profound? Nothing moral about that, but, you know, if you love somebody, if you care for them, tell them, remind them. We need to know that. We can't discern that. We need to hear those words. It's better just to rebuke somebody. At least you know where you stand. Or Proverbs 27:6, similarly, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Right? You know, a friend who loves us, cares for us, they're going to say some things that are kind of tough. And it's not really a moral component, but when people will be honest with you and tell you the truth, wow, you have found a real friend. Watch out for the one who's always flattering you, telling you the greatest, you're the GOAT, the greatest of all time, G-O-A-T, GOAT. Watch out for those people. They're probably not your friend. Maybe they have ulterior motives. Or this proverb from 27:14, just a good reminder to all of us, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Yeah, right? You see the humor in that. So I have a rule, okay, in my home. When our kids were young, we had all kinds of rules. Now there's just one rule, just one rule. You know what the rule is? When dad goes to bed, don't wake him up, okay? That's the one rule. And, you know, even if someone says, well, good morning, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful out there, and you're sleepy and groggy, it's counted as cursing. These aren't moral issues. These are wisdom kinds of issues. These are skill issues in how to deal with various people. Well, the Lord establishes our life by wisdom, not just the creation, but our very life. We're moving from the cosmos down to the personal. If understanding the way of wisdom, which is reflected in God's wider creation, is important, how much more is it to apply God's truth to our daily walk? I'm looking at verses 21 and 22. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Now, here I'm thinking that Solomon is kind of concerned about that downward slide across the generations, that natural spiritual decline from generation to generation, faithful to traditional to casual to nominal to hostile. You can't just rest on your parents' faith, in other words. No, you need to step up and appropriate God's promises of salvation for yourself. Now, you're here on a Sunday evening, the so-called second service. So I'm assuming that you either have some kind of strong hunger for the Word of God, or you have this twice a Sunday habit pretty deeply ingrained into you from your upbringing. But I really should ask, where do you place yourself on this continuum of faithful to traditional to casual to nominal and to hostile? Where would you place yourself on that sliding scale? Which generation do you personally represent? You're probably not in that casual, nominal, or hostile category because, well, you're here, and you probably wouldn't be here if you were in one of those three. But you may be motivated either by faithfulness or by mere tradition. And we should note that this decline is not automatic, of course. It does go the other way by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that many who were raised in the casual or the nominal or even the hostile are awakened by the Spirit and are become very faithful in their walk with Christ. I know of people, you probably do too, who were raised by those who were hostile, utterly unconcerned or utterly opposed to the Christian faith. And God awakened them, and they become very faithful. But it's good to ask ourselves about our motivation, our first love, whether we participate in church life more out of habit or out of hunger. Habit can be helpful, but hunger is important. And again, from his warnings, it sounds a bit like Solomon is concerned for the spiritual state of his son. Verse 21 again, "My son, do not lose sight of these." Is he losing sight of these? "Keep sound wisdom and discretion." Is he letting them slide away? And there's a reason to do so. And they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. You notice there's an internal promise of the needful vitality within, life for your soul, and then pursuing and keeping that superior wisdom of God will have an impact on our outer bearing. So around your neck, there's this medallion or pendant. It's worn out here. It's large. It's probably the first thing that people see when they come up to you. It's obvious that the blessing of God resides upon you because you have been keeping wisdom and understanding. And it would be one of the first things that people notice about you. And then Solomon tells his son and us that the Lord keeps us safe by wisdom. And it's this kind of life that the Lord imparts to us through wisdom. And to the heart of this life is really the security that we enjoy in the Lord, walking in the way of wisdom that comports with both the Creator and His creation. We know this kind of security or confidence because we're walking in sync with our Maker and with what He has made. Now, the outward countenance of security is described first in verse 23. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." Hey, you won't stumble because you're walking wisely. You're walking with understanding. You will know who you are. You will know whose you are. You will know where you came from, why you are here, where you are going, and how to get there. And you need to understand that our non-Christian contemporaries don't understand any of this. They can't answer a single one of those questions correctly. And in fact, many of them either just stumble about in ignorance or create a fantasy world, a life or a worldview that has no correspondence to the reality of the world. You will know who you are, whose you are, where you came from, why you're here, how to get there, or where you're going, and how to get there. Wisdom is, remember the definition we've given the wisdom, anybody? Wisdom is, one more time, wisdom is, what? It's knowledge, applied knowledge. It's skill, the skill that comes from understanding. Oh, you're writing that down now because you know you're going to be quizzed on it. It's skill, the skill that comes from understanding. If you are resistant to correction, which is the opposite of wisdom, it's anti-wisdom, then you cannot enjoy this skill in living effectively, and you will stumble and fall painfully and often. And so because the believer shares this true knowledge of God, of themselves, of the world that we live in, they will walk securely and rest serenely. Verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Well, that's the outward countenance of security. The inward confidence is described in this way, verse 25 and 26, do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, I've said that the Proverbs are not absolute promises, but this is about as close as it comes to an absolute promise. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So the skill that would enable us to face the sudden terror of calamity that befalls the wicked comes from understanding. They don't know what's happening to them, but you know. You understand what is happening. You understand who is behind all of this. The Lord is keeping us safe by His wisdom, and you know this. The Lord protects His own. And even if the unbeliever and the believer, even if the ungodly and the godly face the very same kind of trouble. My wife was telling me about, is it Kentucky, Tennessee, where all the flooding is taking place? Kentucky, and people would be washed away. A family got their whole, got everybody up on the roof, and then the roof collapsed in, and they're swept away, and the parents got in a tree, and they tried to get their children, and the children were swept away. Now, were these Christians? Were they non-Christians? We don't know. And it could be that Christian families and non-Christian families are experiencing the same kind of turmoil. Hurricane, flood, pestilence, loss, same kind of thing. But the Lord knows His own. And so for the unbeliever, this is representing something. It's representing a warning. It is a warning shot across the bow that judgment is coming. And for the unbeliever, for the believer, no, the Lord is sovereign. He's in control. He intends it for good. See how this wisdom helps us to rest securely? Because we know, even in hurricane, flood, pestilence, or loss, God is sovereign. God intends this for good. And so, do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So, are you anxious to get into it? Are you anxious to get into these Proverbs and start to apply this superior, advanced level of wisdom to your life? Well, sorry, not yet. We're not there yet. We need more preparation for this superior wisdom. We need to gain that frame of heart that will put us in the way of receiving the advanced knowledge that is contained in the Proverbs themselves. There's a couple of stories of St. Augustine's life. At one point, as he was approaching becoming a Christian anyhow, he was attracted to the Christian faith. He prayed, Lord, completely sanctify me, take away all sinful desires, but not yet. See, he wasn't there. Didn't see the greater wisdom. A life of purity and godliness had not yet made it sense to him. It wasn't attractive to him. In another story, after his conversion, St. Augustine goes into a town, and he had a former lover there. And when she recognized him, she went running toward him with open arms, And he turned on his heels and ran away. And she called, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me. And it is I." And he shouted as he kept running, "But it is no longer I." His heart was prepared now to see that this encounter would not be something that would be profitable for him, would not be best for him. And so he had gained in this place of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. He had broken with the past, and with God's help, he had learned of the emptiness and the pitfalls of the sinful life. And so God founded the earth by wisdom. He establishes our life by wisdom, and he keeps us safe by wisdom. And these are the further benefits of God's wisdom. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, help us to see these clearly. You've made this world, and it's wonderful, and it works so well according to your wisdom. And you've made us to correspond to it. You found our life in Christ by your wisdom, and you keep us secure. You watch over us by your wisdom. So, Lord, help us to love your wisdom, this skill that comes from understanding. Help us to continually grow in seeing things from your divine perspective so that we can face the shocks and blows, the hurricanes and floods, the pestilence and losses of life with confidence and courage, because we know you and we've come to understand your promises and your blessing to us. We pray through Christ. Amen.